It is so nice to enter into a place of worship where we agree with the lyrics of the songs, the things that are sung, the spirit in which they are sung, and to then have opportunity to go before the throne of grace with you and thank the Lord for His faithfulness of past blessings, miracles that sit in our very auditorium, to rejoice over answered prayer together, and to also lift up the needs of others. And so it's good to be here with you today. Thank you. And then I was thinking about today's message a little earlier this morning. Actually, I thought about it throughout the week, too. As I contemplated today's message and we're looking at the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross, we looked at Jesus looking up to heaven and saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then we looked at Jesus as he hung on the cross, looking horizontally across the cross there at the other criminal and said, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." And then we looked at the third saying that Jesus had on the cross as he looked down from the cross, and there he saw his mother, and he said, "Woman, behold your son." And then he turned his attention to a disciple and said, "Behold your mother." And there Mary was taken under the care of Jesus' disciple. And then last week we looked at the words of Jesus, "I thirst," and we talked about how they demonstrated the humanity of Jesus, God incarnate who had come to this earth, and how that all played out in terms of Jesus' death there. Today we move into another saying from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, I want to confess to you right up front that my intention was to get through saying 5, 6, and 7 today. And as I was reflecting on today's message and the things that we're going to talk about today, I tend to be long-winded, I know, and I tend to sometimes include many more details than probably I need to get through the bulk of material that I'd like to. So we may not get through it all today, and I may have to ask you to come back next week where we can worship some more together in regard to the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross, but we'll see how that plays out. So saying number 5, Jesus on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This comes from Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 46. Darkness fell upon the land from the 6th to the 9th hour. This darkness covered the land. And these were the words that Jesus spoke out, translated to us in the English. Now, when I think about these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oftentimes I read through such things as just kind of a factual statement. This is what happened. But I contemplated, meditated, thought about them a little more and tried to, in my mind, envision what these words mean. And as I thought about what these words mean, I came to the conclusion that these words are very painful words to think about in terms of the suffering of Jesus on the cross. Think about it. To be forsaken by God, separated from the presence of the Heavenly Father, to be in a place of suffering the wrath of God for the judgment of the sins of mankind. What a horrible, awful thing. And I think that sometimes in our being so distant in time and space from that suffering upon Jesus at the cross that we really don't even try to comprehend the significance and the pain that is associated with those words of Jesus on the cross. During Jesus' earthly life, he, as the God-man, only had experienced intimacy and oneness with the Heavenly Father. Now in this period of darkness, Jesus is not only separated from the Heavenly Father that he loves, but he is also the sin bearer who endures the entire wrath of God as judgment for the sins of the world. It's hard to imagine the perfect Son of God entering into a period of darkness, a place of spiritual torment and suffering and separation from the Heavenly Father. I don't think with our finite minds that we can fully grasp or understand the terrible thing that happened to Jesus on the cross that day, as God's wrath was poured out on the one who knew no sin, who became sin for us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what the answer to that question is? Us. We're the reason why Jesus was forsaken on the cross. That's the answer. That's the answer. Us. To me, my God, why hast thou forsaken me is perhaps the most difficult of the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross for me to absorb and understand. This is an awful moment, and remember, this is an awful moment not just for Jesus, but it's an awful moment for the Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit as well. They suffered in the suffering of Jesus, and the pouring out of wrath upon Jesus. Now, when we study this saying of Christ from the cross, what was in my younger days as a new believer seemed to be so cut and dry. Jesus died for my sins as he was forsaken by God, has now become a complicated theological mess because it seems people want to answer questions that do not have clear, concise, dogmatic answers to them, but they end up in endless debate on personal dogmatic conclusions that really are suppositions from the scriptures. And let me tell you what I mean. Here I was in my young Christian life. I had this nice, neat little theological box that said this: Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. That's my theological box. And that's how I understood it when I accepted Christ as my Savior and when I entered into my personal relationship with God. Cut and dry theology, right? Now there has been theological controversy of various humans' opinion that to me seem to rob Christianity of the joy of their salvation and Jesus in this nice, neat theological box. Now, if you're unaware of the theological controversy I'm talking about, blessed are you. Go in peace, be full, and be not troubled with the things that cannot and will not be answered from the human realm, because God has not given us absolute answers to certain questions, right? But that doesn't stop us from mankind formulating opinions, debating topics, and those kinds of things. So for the moment here is what the theological mystery is, the conundrum of theology here. It is surrounded around the statement that when Jesus says that he is forsaken by God, is it just the humanity of Jesus that is forsaken by God, or is it the divinity of Jesus that is forsaken by God? Because being forsaken by God is spiritual death, being without God. And so my initial response to the question is, first of all, be assured that the death of Jesus on the cross regardless of man's derived conclusions, that the death of Jesus, God's only begotten Son, is the sufficient sacrifice to wash away our sins. That's what we need to know. This is what God has revealed, and we know it to be absolutely true because God revealed it to us as being absolutely true. Now, for those who speculate on theological questions that do not seem to have absolute answers from the Bible, their debate is this. Was Jesus human nature? Was it just his human nature that died on the cross, or did his divine nature die as well? In other words, was his divine nature torn away from the Trinity, and God will cease to be a Trinity for a period of time? You know, as a pastor, I'm supposed to have these absolute answers for you. And I am to clear up the confusion that has existed over the centuries. But just to be honest, in advertising, I don't know. The best I can do is give you my opinion, and then God will straighten it all out when we get to glory. So, church, to be sure, some good theologians believe that when Jesus speaks from the cross of being forsaken by God, that Jesus was saying he, as the second person of the divine Trinity, his deity, as well as his humanity, died a spiritual death on the cross. John MacArthur would draw that conclusion. On the other hand, theological sound writers like R.C. Sproul believe it was just the perfect humanity of Jesus that was forsaken by God on the cross. And so only Jesus' human nature, not his divine nature, died on the cross. Now, both of these guys are brilliant men, brilliant theologians. They possess a fantastic wealth of Bible knowledge. They both are dedicated followers of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but they stand in two different positions on the subject. Then there's me, asked to give the definitive theological answer to this dilemma. The problem here is I have a simple mind, and I kind of just take Jesus at his word. He was forsaken by God while on the cross, and the death he died on the cross was a sufficient and acceptable sacrifice for my sins in the eyes of a holy, righteous judge named God. You know, receiving Christ as my Savior didn't require me to be smart enough to answer the questions and all of the nuances associated with Christ's death on the cross. I just needed to know that Jesus loves me, and that Jesus died for me, and that he made provision for my eternal life through his death, burial, and resurrection. So now that I have you all sitting on the edge of your theological seats, here is what I know. God has always been, is, and always will be the Trinity, and at no time has God ever ceased to be the Trinity. I know that. I know, secondly, that God is eternal and cannot die. I know that. Third, the debt Jesus paid on the cross was perfect and an unblemished human soul dying a substitutionary death for the imperfect, blemished souls of humanity. I know that. Fourth, I am not sure how to understand the working of the hypostatic union of Christ to nature in the instance of Christ's death. But I do know a spiritual separation occurred between God and Jesus on the cross, but I'm unsure of how that all works together, because in Colossians 1:17, we know that Jesus holds all things together. So if Jesus were dead, in terms of his deity, how did all things hold together? Fifth, the scriptures are clear in God's forsaking of Jesus on the cross, whether I completely understand all the nuances or not. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for my sin. My eternity is based on these infallible truths from God's Word, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I know that to be true. I know Galatians 3:13 to be true. Jesus became a curse for us. I know 1 Peter 2:24 to be true. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. I know Isaiah 53:10 to be true, but the Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief if He would render Himself as a guilt offering. I know that to be true. I know John 1:12, that as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. I know that to be true. I know Titus 3:4 through 7, but when the likeness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I know that to be true. And I believe that. So though I lean towards the view that it is only Jesus' human nature which was forsaken on the cross, it's a leaning. Okay? But notice something that, as I open this can of worms of theological debate, I want you to see something here. That in theological debate and the wrangling of words, sometimes those theological debate and wrangling of words can obscure the truth. The truth can get buried under the volume of words that are spoken. And the debate can divert our attention away from the most important spiritual truths that we should be rejoicing in. God's word cautioned us against unfruitful controversy. To Timothy, the Apostle Paul instructed in 1 Timothy 1:3 and 4, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Words can further, can prevent the furthering of the administration of God, which is by faith. In other words, we get sidetracked on minor insignificant issues and we forget to preach the truth, the body of truth that saves. It tells us in Titus 3:9, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Theological debate about things that we cannot know are interesting and fun discussions to have. But we must not let our speculations become dogmatic absolutes that divide the body of Christ and harm the furthering of the administration of God, which is by faith, or become unprofitable or worthless in the proclaiming of Christ crucified. So here are four really important theological points concerning Christ's death on the cross, the forsaking of Jesus on the cross that furthers the administration of God by faith and are profitable and worthwhile for all people to believe. And I don't want the joy of these truths to be robbed from us over a theological debate that we cannot solve on this earth because we're not smart enough and God has not revealed enough to us to solve that debate. So it's important that we don't get sidetracked with that and we lose the joy of what God has done and provided for us. So These absolute truths are as clear can be, no matter which side of the theological conundrum you might come down on. Point number one, our guilty standing before God is removed. In other words, we are redeemed. Our goal, our guilt, was transferred to Jesus Christ on the cross. Our sins were placed upon him, and he became our scapegoat. In 1 John 1:29, John the Baptist refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Isaiah 53:6 says, "The Lord has caused the iniquity of us to fall on him." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 reinforces, "He has been manifest to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself." Rejoice, beloved, we are redeemed. That's a biblical truth that we can count on and that we can know. And the joy of that should not be stolen out of our soul because of a wrangling of words. Secondly, Jesus' righteousness is bestowed upon us. In other words, we are justified. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, we are declared righteous. On the front of your bulletin is 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So God made a complete exchange for us on the cross when Jesus was forsaken on the cross. Jesus took our sins upon himself. In other words, our sin was charged to his account. And we were clothed in his righteousness. His holiness was charged to our account. God justified us. As Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For the sake of redemption, for the sake of justification, Jesus was forsaken. Secondly, or third, God's wrath is satisfied toward us. That's called propitiation. What this means is that by Jesus dying in our place for our sins, he took the wrath of God upon himself. The wrath of God that we justly deserved. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins as God's wrath was properly satisfied in the forsaking of Jesus on the cross. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. "And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." We have propitiation through God's forsaking of Jesus on the cross. Fourth, our alienation from God is resolved. Reconciliation. In basic Christian theology 101, to acknowledge that our sins separated from God, thus leaving us in a place of need of reconciliation is a self-evident truth, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus' death on the cross resolved that alienation from God. Romans 5, 10 and 11 says, "For if while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." We have reconciliation because Jesus was forsaken on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do we all agree that God forsaking Jesus on the cross resulted in our redemption, our justification, our propitiation, and our reconciliation with God? That is what we rejoice in. That is worthwhile in terms of the administration of God by faith. That is the worthwhile truth. That is the profitable truth for us to embrace. God because of Jesus being forsaken on the cross, God is just in forgiving us of our sins, and He is the justifier in regard to our sin. It is important. It is important that we make sure that we keep our hearts and our minds and our lives focused on what God has said and embrace it in terms of what we proclaim. Let me finish with thought six on the cross. Jesus, after saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried out, it is finished. It is finished. Jesus' words, it is finished, is a translation from a root Greek word, telos, T-E-L-O-S. This term, when applied to the context of accounting, indicates that the account or the debt that was owed on that account has been paid in full. So recently, an individual who I had loaned some money to made the final payment on what they owed. The account was paid in full. They owe me nothing more. It was finished. The term telos also has the idea of completion. When you have a building project, I went through this terrible phase in my life where I decided I was going to re-side my house. And I tore off all the vinyl siding, and I bought the hardy board, and I had to dig up bushes to get to the house to put this stuff up, and I had to do this, and I had to do that. And it literally took me 3 summers of time to re-side my entire house. And I got to tell you, there was a joyous moment that when that last little shingle that I put on that final gable on the house, and I took that nail gun and I went, boom, that there was a rejoicing in my spirit because it was complete, it was finished, it was done. When Jesus says it is finished, that's what he's saying. The job is complete. The job is done. It is finished. So what is it that exactly was finished in Jesus' words when he says it is finished? Remember, Jesus had clearly stated his mission in Luke 19:10. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So as Jesus hung on the cross in that moment, just before he yielded his life to death, Jesus cried out, "It is finished. I am completing the task of seeking and saving the lost." In other words, the mission is complete. The debt has been satisfied. And then remember, and you're going to have to really use your imaginations for this, because I think we started this about the same time I started reciting my house. And that was when we were studying in John chapter 1, the story about John the Baptist and him making the path straight for Jesus. And in that making the path straight for Jesus, that John pointed at Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29, and it says, "The next day he," John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" So now we journey 3 years down the road with Jesus at the end of his physical life on earth, and Jesus declares on the cross, "It is finished." The Lamb of God has paid the debt for sinful man, for the sins of the world.
as he exchanged his holiness, giving that to us, and him taking our sins upon himself. That's what it means when Jesus says, "It is finished." When you pause to consider, to think about, to meditate, to understand the words which Jesus spoke from the cross, it gives me two conflicting feelings. One of great sorrow and pain that who I am caused the wrath of God to fall upon Jesus. And it makes my soul weep. It makes me sorrow. It makes me sad. And then the contrasting emotion is that it makes me so happy, so joyful, so excited that God loved me so much that in my condemnation, in my hopeless and helpless place, that God, knowing that my righteous reward was eternal death and condemnation to the lake of fire for all of eternity, that God chose to intervene, and Jesus, the Son of God, was willing to lay down his life and pay the price for my redemption. So some days I'm standing over here, all smiles. And other times I'm standing over here weeping because of what it meant to God. Both are needful in our life. Because if we always stand over here, we will begin to take for granted what God has done. We will look past it and not appreciate it and not value it and not hold it in high esteem as we should, as we see life as just kind of a lark and we do what we want. And yet, to stand over here all the time, to be self-condemning and morose concerning our attitude and seeing ourselves as the chronic eternal failure and condemn ourselves can create such depression in our soul. And yeah, it is true, we needed a Savior. The balance of those two things causes us to both appreciate what God has done, to celebrate what God has done, and gives us a gospel message that we can wear on our sleeves as we walk through this life and offer hope to those who have no hope. So weep and rejoice, because both are necessary to our Christian health and our walk with God. Next week, we will look at, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," with Jesus having breathed his last breath, and we'll talk about that. But for now, let's just rejoice in the fact that we are saved as we appreciate the death that was died for our sin. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to you that you love us. We are grateful that you care for us. And Lord, sometimes we can get into all kinds of controversy and discussion about things that that, well, really, our finite minds can't comprehend, and you haven't revealed everything that could possibly be true about a subject that we can draw accurate conclusions. And it's fun to talk about those things, but Lord, we want to make sure that we stay focused on the things that are most important, and that we might not allow ourselves to become divided by things that aren't clear, but we would be united in the things that are clear. We thank you for our redemption, our justification, for the propitiation for our sin, and for the reconciliation that Christ has brought to us through your forsaking him upon the cross. We thank you that Jesus uttered those words, "It is finished, it, the mission is complete," and we sorrow over the fact that we have sin that needed to be died for, but we've rejoice in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account. And so, Lord, we want to thank you that you love us. And though we don't understand even a little bit of all of that, we accept it that you do, and that you made the provision for our souls. In Jesus' name I pray, we give you praise. Amen.